The Gospel according to John and chapter 20. Now we saw in the closing verses of the previous chapter, chapter 19, that the Lord Jesus had complete control of his death and burial in order to fulfill scores and scores of scriptures. And all the scriptures concerning him were fulfilled right through the last one. Now we look at his resurrection. This is a resurrection chapter. And we see also his control over his resurrection. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm written of the Lord Jesus and speaking by the Spirit of himself. He said in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Messiah was to rise again, to rise triumphantly over death, and according to Isaiah 53, would see his seed, and see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. A vast multitude saved by his grace, and who would be the fruit of his passion. Now here, in chapter 20, it tells us in verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So it would seem that Mary came alone to the sepulchre, and then later was joined by other women. When she arrived, she found that the stone had been rolled away, and the grave was empty. And so she ran to Peter and said someone had removed his body and that his body was not to be found. So Peter and John, evidently John the other disciple, came running. They ran together, but John, being younger, outran Peter. And when he came, he simply looked in to the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lying. And then Peter came, and Peter went right into the sepulchre and the head napkin was wrapped in a place by itself. And then John went in and saw through it all and believed that Jesus was risen. the linen clothes of his body, which were wrapped around his body, were undisturbed. They had not been unwound. So that his body could have been stolen away. There had been no struggle either to free himself, as would have been the case if he had not been really dead. No, there was no scattering of the clothes. There were no torn clothes, which would have been if there had been a struggle to get out of them. And why this detail about the head napkin being in a different place and wrapped really and wrapped and put away, as it were? This was further evidence that the Lord had risen and had folded it and placed it apart. So there were two evidences from the grave clothes that the Lord was risen. First of all, that the grave clothes round his body were undisturbed. They had not been unwound. And secondly, the headdress had been wrapped separately and put away in a different place. John saw it, and John saw through it, and John believed that the Lord was risen. It flashed on his mind like lightning. The Lord is risen. Peter saw and wondered. John saw and believed. I think that's what divides people today. All sit and hear the story of the resurrection, and they see the evidences. The stone rolled away. They read about the angel, the sent of God, to roll away the stone. And mark you, that stone was not rolled away to let the Lord out. He was out before the stone was rolled away. But the stone was rolled away to let the disciples in, that they might see the evidences in the grave clothes. The wrappings of the body undisturbed, the head napkin folded and laid aside. But some, like Peter, are just filled with wonderment. Others, like John, believe from the heart that the Lord is risen. But once again, we see the Lord's control over all things. Everything is in his hand. Everything that had to do with his resurrection, as well as with his death and burial. Now the resurrection account of John is beautiful and meaningful. A marvelous passage. There have been, of course, some strange stories set forth by unbelievers, which are simply stupid. There is what is known as the swoon theory, that the Lord had only swooned upon the cross and revived in the coolness of the tomb and rose up, pushed the stone away, broke the seal somehow, pushed the stone away, and got out. Now, the Roman soldiers made sure, and they were familiar with death, and the Roman soldier made sure that Jesus was dead by piercing his heart, rupturing his heart, and letting out blood and water, which was proof of a ruptured heart. another strange theory is that the disciples stole the body. Now, can you imagine? Remember, the Jews had set a guard about the tomb because they had heard the Lord say that he would rise again. So they set a guard to watch that he didn't. Now, the disciples, if they stole the body, they would have to fool the guard. They would have to break the Roman seal, which is a dangerous thing to do, and roll away the stone, and then go inside and unwind the body, and then rewind the clothes without the body. Which you can see at once is simply stupid. Then there is the theory that the disciples made up the tale. Now, under Jewish law, there had to be two witnesses to any event. But in the case of our Lord's resurrection, there is recorded in the scripture 10 appearances in different places to different people. He appeared to Mary in the garden the morning of resurrection. He appeared to the disciples who were gathered first of all without Thomas and 8 days after with Thomas. He appeared to the two going to Emmaus along the highway. He appeared to 7 disciples at the seaside of Tiberias when they had gone fishing. He appeared to 500 on a mountaintop. Always to believers, never to unbelievers. And the disciples, far from inventing such a tale, were slow to believe. They did not understand that the Lord spoke of resurrection, and they were slow to believe that he had risen. Well, you say, why not appear to unbelievers? Because the Lord had already said that they wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. The Lord never pandered to unbelief. He appeared to believers to confirm their faith. Now John selects 3 special appearances in this chapter to 3 different individuals. First of all, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now we might have thought he would have appeared first to Peter or to John. Were they not the important ones? But not so. The Lord first appeared to a woman. And a woman with a sordid past. A woman out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. That was the first appearance to Mary Magdalene, who stood outside of the empty grave weeping, in great distress of soul. She had gone to the tomb early that morning to anoint a dead Christ. She went looking for a dead Christ in a tomb. And when she found it empty, she believed that somebody had stolen the body. Then she could not even find a dead body. And the angel, whom she saw in the tomb, said to a woman, why weepest thou? And I think they must have had a wry little smile upon their face. And then we read of Mary's confusion. She saw someone standing there outside the tomb, but knew not that it was Jesus. It was Jesus, but she knew not that it was Jesus. Maybe her distress and her much weeping had blinded her eyes. But also, she did not know the scriptures, that he was to rise. And Jesus himself asked, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And maybe there was a little smile on his face. Poor Mary. So confused, now she supposed him to be a gardener, just an ordinary person, a common laborer. But she said to him, tell me, did you carry him away? Tell me. You tell me where you have laid him, and I will carry him away. She wanted a dead Christ in her arms. Could you believe it? I wonder how far she would have carried him. I wonder what message she would have had for the world. I wonder what kind of missionary she would have made with a dead Christ in her arms, struggling to carry a dead Christ. Then Jesus spoke one word to her and said, Mary, called her by her name. But he spoke that word in the power of resurrection life. And immediately Mary turned, recognized his voice, and her spirit leapt into life. She now knew it was he, and she knew him in the power of his resurrection life. He was alive. He was alive. And she wanted to hold him and not let him go out of her sight again. But there was to be a new relationship. A new relationship. And a new relationship was not to be a relationship of the flesh. Not to be a relationship of touch and taste and handle. It was to be a spiritual relationship. The Lord told Mary he was to ascend to his Father. And from henceforth, that it was to be a different relationship. Touch me not, he said. Because he was to ascend to the Father, and his bodily presence would be no longer with them. And there was not only a new relationship, but a new revelation of responsibility. Go and tell my brother. There was to be no more weeping over a dead Christ. But there was to be a glad and joyous announcement that he was risen. And that he was risen and triumphant over the grave. Proof indeed that he was accepted by the Father. Proof indeed being accepted by the Father that the work of redemption was satisfactory, that it satisfied every divine attribute, that it was perfect in its operation, and that it fully achieved God's purpose. So that first revelation was to Mary. Then second to his disciples, from verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins, ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. There were only 10 of them. Remember that Judas had been dismissed and went out and hanged himself. Thomas was not with them. But they were a very sorry lot. They had gone back to the upper room where the Lord had given them that marvelous teaching from chapters 13 through 16. And prayed with them that wonderful prayer in chapter 17. But they had gone back to the upper room and shut the windows and bolted the doors, we read, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of their future. That if the Jews had crucified the Lord, what would they do to them? They were afraid. Then came Jesus, the risen Jesus, and stood in the midst. Came in his resurrection body. And that resurrection body was able to pass through material walls and closed doors. He had already passed through the sealed tomb into the garden, and he was out of the tomb before the stone was rolled away. And he showed them his hands and his side, that he was the same Jesus who had died on Calvary's cross. And his first word to them was, Peace be unto you. And this was something more than a greeting. It was a bestowment of peace. The giving of peace. To quiet their fear. You remember? That was the angelic announcement when he first came into the world. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And they announced peace on earth, goodwill to all men. He came to plant that peace in every believer's heart. There was no need for his disciples to be oppressed and to be fearful of the Jews, to be oppressed with fear. He had already said to them in the upper room before the cross, I have overcome the world. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, that your future is in my hand. The cross was a peace-procuring work. And he bestowed that peace to quiet their fear. And peace ought to be the rest and repose of every believing soul. How could they work? How could they go into the world and witness without it? How could they work with fervent zeal? How could they work with unction and with fervent love without inward peace? Oh, the Lord must be peace to the believing heart. He showed them his hands and his side, that it was really, really Jesus, the same Jesus who had died on Calvary's cross. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There is no moment when our hearts should not be governed by that peace. We are a people, a believing people, who should be kept in perfect peace, and there should never be a panic in the heart of any believer. And it's this peace which the Lord bestows, which gives to us a praiseful spirit and a zealous work. For we can neither praise nor work if we do not have that peace. Praise and zeal flow when peace reigns. God spreads a feast of peace, and Christ dispenses it. Yea, his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Peace above, his kingdom above, and his kingdom within, and his kingdom around. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. As it said, by the Holy Spirit of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Then he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They were to go into all the world. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. They were to go in the same manner. It was a divine assignment. There was to be a divine equipment. They were to have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I believe myself that this breathing upon them was simply a symbolic act, because our Lord had said the Holy Spirit could not come until he was ascended. And they were to tarry also in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And then, this is not a prerogative of Peter. He said to all his disciples, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. A verse which has given the papacy to invent purgatory and the confessional. And to institute indulgences. No, it means no more than that we give repentant souls the assurance of forgiveness from the Word of God. And that we give unbelievers warning that unless they do repent and wash them from their sins, then their sins will still be upon them and will bring them down to the pit of hell. So in the second place, he spoke, he revealed himself to the 10 disciples. And then again to the 11 disciples, especially to Thomas. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, means that he was one of the twins, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. That he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now listen, after 8 days again, his disciples were within the same upper room, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Remember, in the upper room, in John chapter 14, Thomas had asked the question. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we find the way? So here, when the disciples told him they had seen the Lord, Thomas said in his head, I don't believe it. Except I see, I will not believe. So after 8 days, they were gathered again, and this time Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, and again stood in the midst of them. And again he spoke the word of peace. That is, he bestowed peace upon them. Then very pointedly, he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And if you touch my hand, Thomas, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What a relief. What a relief. And Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. You see, the only question in the beginning was, is this the Christ, the Son of the living God? And divine revelation from the Father said it. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. It came by divine revelation. The only question after the resurrection was, is this one who has appeared, is he the same Jesus? And he showed them his hands and his eyes with the same Jesus. And Thomas knew that voice. He knew the voice of him who spoke to him and addressed him personally. He looks into the face of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and then telleth his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas knew that Jesus had died. He knew that Jesus had been buried. And now, here, he is face to face with the risen Jesus. That Jesus was released from the bands of death, conqueror over the grave, and now alive by the power of an endless life. This is the evidence of God's approval. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of God's approval that the sacrifice he made for sinners was complete. It is the accreditation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinful men. And now, sweet joy was given to Thomas, and a deep adoration warmed his heart. You know, there was a great preacher in England called Dr. Dale of Birmingham. Great scholar, great preacher. Had a tremendous congregation in Birmingham. But one Easter Sunday, before he went into the pulpit, he was in his study reflecting on the resurrection. It was Easter Sunday. He was reflecting on his message and thinking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when suddenly there was a new kind of revelation of the risen Jesus to him. That Jesus was alive, that he was risen, and Dr. Dale, great scholar, quiet man, he rose up and paced the room of his study and cried again and again, "He's alive, he's alive." Has that realization ever gripped you, my friend? That Jesus is alive? Has he ever made himself known to you so that all doubt is eliminated? Have you ever fallen at his feet and confessed him to be your Lord and your God? It tells us in these last verses that these things are written. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. This is only a selection. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That is, believing with all your heart as Thomas did, as Mary did, as the disciples did, and as Thomas did. Believing with all your heart that Christ not only died and was buried, but he rose again according to the scriptures. These things are written that you might believe, and that believing this risen life might be communicated to your soul, that you might have life, eternal life, risen life, his life, in your soul. Is that how you believe? May God the Holy Spirit give you that kind of believing. That this very night, if you have never done so before, there may come to you the joyous realization that Jesus is alive. And he's alive to be your Savior, your Lord, your God.
May God make it real to you.